Turn, please, in your Bibles to Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, right about in the middle of the Word of God. Large book of Psalms. And then comes Proverbs, chapter 29, as we continue to study on family life. We study that because that's one of the most important things we have in our life, of having a joy and happiness. And if you're saved, you ought to be able to live a life of peace and joy and happiness. And it ought to be evident in your family. Proverbs chapter 29. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this morning. We pray, dear Lord, that the Spirit of God might use the Word of God to speak to hearts. We pray, Lord, that each person might desire fully to do what the Lord Jesus Christ has told us we ought to do. We pray for those, Lord, who need to know that they're saved and on their way to heaven, that they might open their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that they might understand these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. This verse says that a child can give you delight. Children can be a delight. They can be a joy. They can be a rest. And it's all in how you raise them, whether they do give you the delight or whether they end up so that they frazzle your nerves and make you want to have babysitters most of the time so they won't aggravate you. And then you end up longing for a longer school year so they'll be in school and not bother you in the summertime. That's how some of them are. But the truth of the matter is that the children ought to be a delight. You can build a life. Parents can build a life, many lives of the children they raise, to be useful, fulfilled. But to do that, if you're going to build, before you build, you always need to build on a foundation. You've got to get a foundation for raising children. You build your house on the sand. The Lord told us that when that foundation sits on the sand, the storms of life come and beat against it. It crumbles. And it's the same thing with a youngster. If their life has been raised and built on the sand, and their life can just crumble under them. And so we want to start a foundation today in raising children. And we want to at least put the four corners on the foundation. And the first corner that you start with on that foundation is the cornerstone. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the cornerstone. And that's the first thing that we're going to start with, is the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone determines the whole rest of the building, because the cornerstone has certain angles to it. And whatever angles that cornerstone has, every other angle in the whole building is based on the angles of the cornerstone. Whichever way it's set, that's how the rest of them have to be. So you need the right cornerstone. And the right cornerstone is instruction from the Lord. So that's the first one. That's the first corner, is instruction from the Word of God. Now, if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and be ready to move around in it. If you're slow and you're lazy and you don't want to, that's all right. You can just sit and listen. But I'm going to take you through a multitude of verses in the book of Proverbs, because we base all these things on what the Word of God says and not on our opinions. I hope that you won't go out saying, well, he thinks. I'm going to show you what the Word of God says today. So I'm going to give you a multitude of verses in the book of Proverbs. We're going to turn to each one of them so that you see that they're in the Word of God, and the Word of God is our authority. Now, the first corner of building a foundation to raising children is that we take the instruction from God and we follow His Word. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So the first thing we see here is that we're not to lean to our own understanding. We are to acknowledge Him, and He will give us the direction. The Lord Jesus Christ said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock, Matthew 7:24. And so if you're building on the right foundation, you're building your house right, you must hear the word of the Lord, but you must do more than hear it and admit that it's the truth. You must do it. Jesus said, whoever hears and do it, whoever does what Jesus said, what his word says, that person is building on a strong foundation. Now, there's a choice here. There's a choice on what you're going to build your raising of your children on. You have a choice. And I believe there's three methods that you can use. I'm going to give you what those three methods are. There are three methods you can use in getting the instruction to raise children. Raising children is difficult. It takes a lot of wisdom. And there are three methods that you can use, the three places you can go to get the wisdom to raise the children. The first one is, you can decide that you are going to use the instruction from the Word of God. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy path. It says that you can get direction from the Lord. He shall direct thy paths. If you won't lean on your own understanding, if you'll follow him, it says he'll give you the direction. You can get the direction from the Lord. Now, what you must realize and understand is that the Bible contains more practical instruction on living than you can ever imagine. If you could just digest the book of Proverbs, if you could just read it, study it, learn it, digest it, know what it teaches. If you could just take Proverbs, you could have a tremendous basis for raising children and living your own life. If you just learn what the book of Proverbs says, it's devoted to these things. If you just took the book of Proverbs, let alone the New Testament, let alone all the examples in the Old Testament, you just took the book of Proverbs and used that. Tremendous wisdom there and instruction. I'll tell you, the book of Proverbs, it teaches you man-woman relationships. It teaches you business relationships. It teaches you friendship relationships. It teaches dangers to avoid. It teaches the good to follow. And particularly, it teaches you how to raise children. Now just look. Chapter 2 says, my son, if thou receive my words and lay up my commandments with me. What's that about? It's about somebody teaching their children, isn't it? Chapter 3, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. What's that? It's somebody teaching children, isn't it? Chapter 4, hear ye children the instruction of a father. What's that? It's teaching children, isn't it? Chapter 5, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. What's that? It's teaching children. Chapter 6, my son, if thou be surety for thy neighbor, if thou hast struck thy hand with a stranger. What do we have there? And through the book of Proverbs, what do we have? We have a father teaching his children. So there's a great deal that we can learn from the book of Proverbs on how to teach children. You want to know how to raise children, you do it on a foundation. A foundation being the Word of God. The Word of God tells you how to do it. And I believe if you're really saved and on your way to heaven, that this is the only thing to use. It's the only thing. Now, I don't mean that if you need some medical advice that you shouldn't consult a doctor. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the soul, the behavior, the character, the raising of a child ought to be done according to the Word of God. You need medical help? You get a doctor for that. But when you need instruction on these other matters, you go to the Word of God. There's a lot of books written. A lot of Christians have written books on how to raise children and live. I think most of those are worthless. There are some of them that are based on the Word of God. They explain what the Word of God teaches is the way to do it, and they are worthwhile. But if they're not based on that, and if somebody has used a lot of the world's wisdom and tried to put a few scriptures with it, it's not going to work. It's not going to work out right. It's got to be based on the Word of God. It's the only method a Christian should ever use. Now, there are two other methods that you can use. You have two other options you can use. If you don't want to use the Word of God, there are two other options. And these are the options that most everybody in the world uses in raising their children. The first one is your own philosophy. Kind of the hit or miss kind of thing in raising children. Whatever you feel is the best way to raise a child, and that's the way you raise them. That's raising them according to your own philosophy. You don't take what the Word of God is. You don't read it, digest it, understand it, and do it. You say, I think it ought to be done this way. This is what most people ought to do. But the Bible says in Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes. But when you come right down to it, most people in the world, when they go about to raise children, they do it according to being wise in their own eyes. They think they know how to do it. They think they know how to do it better than anybody else. And so they go ahead and they do it. And they come up with all kinds of philosophies that start with, I think. Well, I think that my children ought to choose whether they go to church or not. That's out of their own philosophy. That's not the Bible. I think that my children ought to be able to choose whether they have devotions or not. I think my children ought to be able to choose whether they go to Christian school or not. That's the philosophy. That's my own philosophy. That's not what the Word of God teaches. That's our own philosophy. I don't think you ought to spank children. That's somebody's philosophy. It's not what the Word of God teaches. And then you get to the other extreme. You get people who are way off in the other one. They think, well, I think if my kid doesn't do what I want, I'll smash his head against the wall or some kind of weird kind of stuff like that. You get all different kinds of people who have their own feelings, their own philosophy on how to raise children. But the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, it says, lean not unto thy own understanding. That's what the Bible says. Lean not unto thy own understanding. And we say, and we don't say, I think this is the way to do it. The Bible says, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. And then it says, be not wise in thine own eyes. If you come right down to it, the truth of it is that most of us are wise in our own eyes. We think we know the best way to do it. All right, then there's another option you have. You say, well, I'm not all that smart. I need a little help in raising children, but I'm certainly not going to go to the Word of God. That's kind of archaic. I'm not going to go to the Word of God. I'm going to go to the experts on here. So that's the other option you have. You can have the option of instruction, getting your instruction from the Bible. You can have the option of doing your own philosophy, or you can have the option of consulting unbiblical experts. The educators, the psychologists, and the various PhDs that author books and articles and things in newspapers on how to raise children. We can get all our advice from them and lean on them as to how to raise children. And that's the unbiblical way to do it. It's another option you have. But the Word of God says that we have to reject those who reject the Bible. That's what the Word of God says. And we ought not to have anything to do with those that reject the Bible and the wisdom of the Bible. You get somebody who rejects the wisdom of the Bible, and you're going to end up in trouble. Chapter 1, verse 29, it says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's what your unbiblical experts, all your educators of the day, the psychologists of the day, and the various PhDs of the day, they have hated the knowledge of the Lord, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 30, they would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. What they usually do, they usually have a catch-all phrase for anything that's like the Bible, near the Bible, or is the Bible. They call it the Judeo-Christian ethic and all that kind of stuff, and then they just kind of dismiss that as being old and archaic, and let's get down to business. Let's deal with the modern child and all that kind of nonsense. That's how they do it. But it says they would have none of my counsel. They despise all of my reproof. And all of these people that come up with all of their philosophies have despised the counsel that Almighty God has given in the Word of God. Verse 31. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That's what the Bible says. They're going to eat the fruit of what they taught, and they're going to be filled with their own devices. And friends, you better believe that that's happened. You better believe that that's happened. And all these educators, and all the PhDs, and all the experts on how to do it, I wonder if any of them ever did it right. I wonder if any of them ever came close. I doubt they have. You say, oh, preacher, we're getting off saying all that stuff. Well, I'm just going to take the most famous one there's been in the last 30 years. The absolute most famous one there's been in the last 30 years and show you what a mess he is. That's Dr. Spock. Now, Dr. Spock has sold 28 million of his books. 28 million. Now that's an awful lot of teaching, 28 million. If that's just for the mother, and you got a father, you know, that makes 56 million, and then you got four kids, you're up there almost most of the population of the country that can read. Dr. Spock. And Dr. Spock taught everybody how to do it. Only Dr. Spock, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. I got an article here about Dr. Spock from a couple years ago. It was first written by this woman from the Chicago Tribune. And she starts out by saying that his 48-year marriage was on the rocks. And so he didn't know how to conduct a home, couldn't keep his marriage together. And then it goes on to say in this article how that he's changed a number of things in his book. You'll find out that they're always doing these things. The educators telling everybody how to live, but then they go around and change it later when it doesn't work, see? And they try to keep it up to date. It's always changing. Word of God hasn't had to change ever because it's always worked. And then he goes on to say that old Dr. Spock and his wife had to go to therapy, see, to try to get themselves straightened out. This is the guy who wrote how everybody ought to do it, and everybody's been reading. He says, I think another point is that we've been trying to reduce our tensions for 4 years in family therapy. And I said, that hasn't worked, so I'm getting a divorce. Hey, this is the expert. Well, then he goes on to say some other things very interesting. He goes on to say that his sons were also in therapy. And one of them was 42 years old, John, and Michael was 32 years old, you know. And these guys are in therapy. You know why you go to therapy? Because your life's all messed up. And here's these ones that he raised, and their life's all messed up. But I'll tell you something else about it. Not only that, but they got him to go to therapy with them. And the reason they got him to go to therapy with them was so that they could tell him off. To tell him what a rotten father he was. That's the reason they did it. Here's a guy, everybody, read these books. 28 million copies sold. People read a book. And what kind of a mess did he turn out? Now, you think I'm exaggerating? I'm going to quote from Dr. Spock. They were involved in family therapy, and they asked Jane and me to come up. They wanted us so they could lambaste us at short range about our faults as parents. Those are the experts. And what kind of a thing did they end up with? They ended up with kids who couldn't stand the way they were raised. That's your expert. I'll tell you something. Oh, we got a bunch of educators around that are absolutely ruining everybody. Oh, we had real experts over here in Maine this last week. They're over in the junior high schools. You know, there's an epidemic in this nation of young kids in junior high school taking drugs and getting on alcohol and becoming alcoholics. I'll get to some of those other stuff in future weeks. But a Columbia University professor, an Ivy League person, you know, that's about as high as you go in this country is Ivy League. And a Columbia professor came over there and said she had a program for the junior high schools there. And the program was to teach all the kids about drugs and about alcohol so they could make a decision whether they wanted to use it or not. Ah. And she was careful to say, oh, we don't preach to these kids do's and don'ts. We just present it to them so they can make a decision. Ah, that's really brilliant. That really is. That's brilliant. That's like saying to your 2, 3, 4 year old, well, I know you're sick and I got some things on the floor. You can make a choice. Now, this choice is candy. It tastes real good, but it don't do any good for you. And this is medicine. It tastes absolutely terrible, but it will help you. And over here we have poison, and that could kill you, but I understand it tastes pretty good. Now you know what you have there, and you can take any one you want. That's what our educators do, you know. They say that about drugs. Well, you know, just so long as they know about it, then they can handle it themselves. You know the thing about an educator really gets me? After high school, it takes about 10 years of study to come up with a PhD and become a real idiot. 10 years and thousands of dollars. Oh, I'll tell you. You say, oh, they're not all like that. They're not. They're not, huh? I got one here, writes to Dear Abby. She was astounded at something Abby said, and she says this. I just want to show you what educated people, how they think. I've been reading your column for 23 years and have always thought you were fair and intelligent. But when you said that parents who smoke marijuana in front of their 4-year-old child were guilty of child abuse, I couldn't believe my eyes. I am a 37-year-old housewife married to a psychologist. We have 4 teenagers. My husband and I do not drink, but we do smoke marijuana. We have smoked it for over 20 years, nearly every day, and we've never hidden the fact from our children. We do not allow our children to drink or associate with people who do, but there is nothing wrong with pot. Yeah, she's married to a psychologist. They haven't had a chance yet to reap what they sowed, like Dr. Spock, but they will in due time. She says there's nothing wrong with it. The Bible says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right, and she's a fool. And I'll get on to drugs in a few weeks from now. But you better believe that most of these people think that this kind of stuff is all right. And I'll tell you where it ends up is another story. They don't want to talk about where all that their kind of philosophy ends up. They don't. But Dr. Spock is a great example of what the experts have been turning out in this country and where everybody has ended up, what the final outcome has been. It's your choice. You start with a cornerstone in building the foundation of raising children. I'll tell you, I'm not against education. I don't stand up here as one that didn't go to college. I did go to college. I'm not against education. I'm only for the right education now. Just because somebody has a degree, it doesn't mean they know right. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to start with the cornerstone. And the cornerstone in raising children is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. You do it according to the Word of God. And the Word of God promises you a promise from Almighty God. It'll turn out right. The Bible promises you it will turn out right if you'll do it the way the Bible says to do it. And you see what the Lord says about those that reject Him and reject His knowledge. Chapter 1, verse 25 says, "But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." That tells me that all of these parents and all these educators who have rejected the counsel of what the Word of God says is the way to raise children, and their children are bringing them to therapy like Dr. Spock's, Almighty God is laughing at their calamity. That's what verse 26 says. They rejected His counsel. He laughs at their calamity. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand." Jesus said, if you don't do them according to the Word of God, you're like the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. That's the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Build your cornerstone of following the Word of God. Teach your children from the Word of God. That's what you ought to do. Instruct them in the Word of God. That's the cornerstone. Instruct them what the Word of God says. Go through the Bible. Teach them. Take them right through the Bible and teach them what the Bible says. Now, what we do in my house, we've been going through the book of Proverbs. And what I do is, I pick out those verses that have the most to do with the circumstances of them in their age, in the range of their age. And then I take those verses and I read the verse to the children, and then I start to ask the children if they understand what some of the words mean in the verse. If they don't, I explain them to them the words, and then I ask them to explain what the verse means, what it says. And then we also make application of how it applies to them in their life, and their relationship to each other, and their relationship to other people. I take them through and teach them what the Bible says is what God says is the way to live. That's the cornerstone, the foundation. We get our instruction as parents on how to raise them, and then we give the children the instruction right from the Word of God. All right, let's get to the next corner. The next corner of the foundation is that of nurture. The Bible says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means discipline. That's the second corner of the foundation. They must be disciplined. The most important thing that you need to teach your child, the most important thing you need to teach that child is obedience. The Bible says to obey is better than to sacrifice. The Bible says about Jesus Christ, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. Obedience is the most important thing. Whole book of Proverbs is written about obedience or lack of obedience to the things of God. Chapter 1, verse 24 says, because I have called and ye refused. That's disobedience. Because I have called and ye refused. That's where he finally got around to saying we lay up their calamity. That's disobedience. Obedience means when you call, they come. When you say, be quiet, they're quiet. When you tell them to stay in the yard, not go out of the yard, they stay in the yard. When you tell them to keep their hands off the merchandise in stores, they keep their hands off the merchandise in stores. That's obedience. And every man of God, whoever was anything for Almighty God, and every man of God that was effective in the Word of God, was a man of complete obedience. When Almighty God wanted a man to be the stepfather of His blessed Son Jesus, He chose a man of sublime obedience. And Joseph found out that his wife was with child, and he knew he wasn't the father of that wife, but he didn't know that it was the Holy Spirit. He was going to put her away. Almighty God says, don't do that. Take her to wife. And wasn't any questioning from Joseph. He did exactly what he was told to do. And when the time came, Almighty God says, you take your family now, when the little Jesus was born, take your family and get down to Egypt. He said, well, no, I'm comfortable here and everything's going all right now. I don't understand why. And why do I have to do that? He didn't say anything like that. When God said, go to Egypt, he went. He didn't know that Herod was about to murder all the babies and things like that. He didn't know all the reasons behind it. God said, go. He went. That's the kind of man that God picked to be the stepfather of His blessed Son that would die for our sins. One of complete obedience. And there's a way to teach obedience. And the way that you teach obedience is with a rod. Not with a hand. Not with a mouth. With a rod. And you say, you're a little one over there, and you say, come over here, Herman. And he doesn't move on his way over. That's disobedience. That's disobedience. Now we say, come over here, Herman. Come over here, Herman. Herman, I say, come over here. Come over here, Herman. Now, he finally comes over. When he didn't come the first time, that was disobedience. You know what? Most parents are like the fairy in Little Rabbit Foo Foo. Yeah. You know that story, don't you? Little Rabbit Foo Foo is going through the forest, scooping up the field mice, bopping them over the head. And a fairy tells him not to do that. And then the fairy says, I'll give you two more chances. Hey. And then, if you don't stop, I'm going to turn you into a goon. Now, I'll give you two more. That's how the parents are. I'm going to count to 10, and you better be over here, Herman. Whoa, or something. Oh, yeah. When you say come, and he doesn't come the first time, you have a disobedient child. Now, here's what you do to correct that remedy. When he doesn't come, you get up from what you're doing, and you go and you get the rod. Now, you're not going to want to get up from what you're doing. I'll tell you, if I'm there and I'm sitting in my chair and I'm studying and I'm thinking and I've been working and stuff is coming to me and I hear there's confusion out there somewhere that needs attention and it needs a rod, I don't want to get up and stop what I'm doing to go do that. And no parent ever does. Nobody ever wants to get into it. But you get up immediately and you go get your rod. Now, you don't have one of them big fat paddles that the air pressure keeps it from hitting very hard. Or a thin one that breaks. You get a good one. Piece of oak about that long is good. That's what I have. Aren't you glad I'm not your dad? Okay. You go get your rod, and then you get a hold of little Herman, and you take little Herman, and you bring little Herman over, and you say, "Didn't I call you?" And he says, "Yes." "And don't you deserve a spanking?" And he doesn't answer because he's too busy crying his eyes out already because he sees you got the rod. Hey. And then you take him without a whole bunch of anger and shouting and screaming and carrying on. You put him over the knee and you give it to him good and good and hard. It hurts really bad. That's the way you're supposed to do it. And you give it to him, and I'll tell you where to do that too, just so there is no mistake. There's only one place I believe you ought to give it to him. I don't think you're doing right slapping him in the face. I don't believe in that. Almighty God invented a place for you to hit him on the fatty portion of the anatomy. It's nice and cushiony there, and you won't do any harm at all. But it'll hurt real bad. That's one of the reasons the Lord invented that place. It's not the only reason, naturally. But it's one of the reasons. That's where you ought to hit him. And I'll tell you, we got kids, we call them and call them and call them, they don't hear very well. I'll tell you something. You do that, and you teach obedience that way, and you'll accomplish two great things with that kid. First of all, you'll teach him obedience if you'll do it that way. Second of all, you'll improve the child's hearing a great deal. All right, but you got to spank in a godly way. How do you spank in a godly way? You spank so it hurts. Hard enough so it hurts. And you look at chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father in whom he delighteth." Now it says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. The only reason you despise anything is because it hurts you bad, isn't it? It says, don't despise it. The reason you would despise it is because it hurts. It should be hard. When God chastens, I'll tell you, it hurts. If you're a disobedient Christian and God's got to chasten you, it's going to hurt. Now, this brings me to something else. I believe there comes a time when a child gets so big, it's not the time to spank anymore. He says, "Oh, why do you say that?" I say that because the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." And he chastens individuals. And the way he chastens me is he doesn't spank me. I'll tell you, there's a lot of things I could do wrong and take a 10-minute spank and it'll hurt for 10 minutes. I mean, that's not as bad as going to a dentist as far as I'm concerned. But you know, God knows how to chasten you. He knows how to bring hurts into your life that you'd never want to have. And I believe when a child gets older, that there are punishments that can be brought in their life and the things that are deprived them of, that hurt them grievously enough so that they know they ought not to do that sin anymore. Punishment has got to hurt or it isn't any good. It's one of the reasons we got trouble in this country today is we don't have good punishment. We don't have godly punishment. So we got a lot of nuts running around killing people. They go to jail for a few years and get out and kill some more people. It's got to be hard. Look at chapter 19, verse 18. It's got to be hard. Chapter 19, verse 18. "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." You get the picture of what the Bible's saying there. Don't let thy soul spare for his crying. We hit him so hard that it hurts us, that it tears our insides out to do it. And we couldn't spare from a crying, we could. And it says, do it in the early years while there's hope. You start on them when they're little. I saw a guy do it on a kid about 4 months old. I don't believe in that, not that little. But I'll tell you, start when they're little and bring obedience to them. It says, while there's hope. Some of you go home and you start whacking your teenager around. And it's too late, friends. It's too late. Must be hard. Now, I believe there are two bad extremes in spanking. There are two really bad ways to do it. One of them is the patty cake method. Or swat. Child does something wrong, parent finally gets mad, bing, you know, and hits him, you know. That's not right. That's not right. Especially in public. Especially in public. I don't believe in spanking children in front of anybody. In front of anybody. I believe in the dignity of my child. And my child doesn't have to have a whole bunch of onlookers or any. Doesn't even need another sibling as an onlooker to see that spanking. When I spank, I bring my child to their room and spank them in their room and leave them in their room. And when they're done all that crying, they come out of the room and all is forgiven and on we go. People get in public, they whack their kid a few times. The only thing you've accomplished is you embarrass that child. And that child may someday realize that the reason you hit him was to cover up for yourself and not to bring discipline into their life. But just so that they could show their friends that they did it. That's the SWAT method. The other extreme is to wail them unmercifully in anger. That's wrong. We can't get our children to obey, and finally, out of frustration and anger, we get so mad, we start beating them all over the place and hurt them and do it out of anger. That's wrong. We're not supposed to half kill them. We're supposed to give them a stinging punishment that they won't soon forget. And we're not supposed to beat on their body. You say, "Preacher, I don't like all this about spanking." I'll tell you something, friend. You ought to be obedient to what the Word of God says is the way to raise your child. Let me give you a few more verses on it. I'm not isolated. Go to chapter 23, just a couple pages. Chapter 23 tells us this also. Verse 13 and 14. "Withhold not correction from thy child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell." It says, withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. The Bible says this isn't what's going to damage the kid. Giving him a spanking, the way the Word of God says to give him a spanking, is not going to damage the kid. It can save his soul from going to hell. And we got tons of parents in this country haven't spanked their kids, and we got tons of kids that are going to hell. All right, you need this corner. You don't have this corner in your foundation of raising a child. You got a lopsided house. You need this corner. And then the third corner I want to give to you is love them. They need the security of knowing that they are loved by the parents. You notice who wrote these things on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Proverbs. It was someone who was loved. You turn back again to chapter 4, verse 3. And you'll see that the man that wrote about all of this, that wrote about all the spankings, was a man who was loved. Chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 3. "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." He was loved. He was a man who was loved. He knew he was loved. Our children ought to know that we love them. There ought to be no doubt in their mind that we have a great abiding love for them. And I want you to notice that the discipline and spanking shows love. Now look at chapter 13. Chapter 13 shows that discipline and spanking shows that we love the child. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him early." It says, he that spares a rod hates his son. You don't spank, you hate your children. He said, "Oh, preacher, that can't be right." Oh, friend, it can be right. God wrote it. It's got to be right. And I'll tell you, it is right. And I'll tell you how I know it's right. I don't believe in child abuse. I think child abuse is despicable. And I'll tell you something. When it comes down to child abuse, I believe if you examine the most reasons for the most child abuse, you would find out that you got some drunks doing it. Now, the goody-goodies are not after the drunks and trying to get alcohol out of lives. They're trying to get Christians from stopping to spank their kids. That's what the goody-goodies do. But I'll tell you, I'm going to tell you what the worst child abuse is. Spanking is never child abuse. Spanking is love, according to the Word of God. It's done right. I'll tell you what the worst child abuse is. I'll say the thing that will most damage your child, the thing that will hurt your child the worst, is a constant nagging to get them to do what you want and downgrading them when they don't do it. That will do more damage to your child than spanking. If you'll spank your child and after that spanking is over, everything's the way it was before, and everybody's happy, and you love them, you've got something good. But parents that won't spank, they end up with a kid that aggravates them, so they nag them to do it, and keep on them. And then they say, why don't you do it? You never do that. You're not responsible. Why won't you be responsible? And they are downgrading the child's personality constantly. So a child grows up saying, I can never, and their heart says, I can't please my mother. My mother thinks I'm a crummy kid. And you've got a child who has been abused. Their whole psychological nature has been abused because it has not been done according to the word of God. They've got a mother down on them. They've got a father down on them. And it's a terrible thing. Nagging and downgrading and coaxing them to get them to. There are two things that you accomplish by doing that. You do your child a disservice. Number one, and number two, you drive them crazy with rebellion. You do your child a disservice. When you won't discipline him and love the way the Word of God says, it says, he that spareth the rod hateth the son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him early. When you will do that, you do a great disservice to that child. You do a hateful thing to that child. You know what you do? You have a kid that's an aggravation. You have a kid that won't do what he's told. He's an aggravation. He gets in everybody's way. And here's what happens. You have your friends over, you know, and your kids are there, and their kids are there, and your kids are being bad. You can't even talk with your friend. Your kid's being so bad. And kid's interrupting. Your kid's getting in trouble. You always got to leave. Kid's always yelling or doing something and being a nuisance, a general nuisance. You've seen kids like this, I'm sure. And so your friends leave, and they go home, you know, and they've been polite while they're there. And you say, oh, just pardon me, you know. And they say, oh, it's okay. And they go home. And you know what? They can't stand your kid. You do your child a disservice. Because nobody likes your kid. They go home and they say, I can't. Oh, man, did you see that brat? Oh, I don't want to get near that brat again. Next time we go with them, let's suggest babysitters. Hey, you do your child a disservice because nobody likes your child. And not only that, you do them a disservice because they start to come up with all kinds of bad character traits. Temper tantrums. I'll tell you, anybody ever spanks their kid right, they don't have a kid with temper tantrums. Temper tantrums, self-centeredness, happen to get their own way, and become a child. Nobody else likes those kids, except kids like them. And they run with another bunch of bad kids, because that's the way they are. You do them a disservice. And something more than that. You drive them crazy with rebellion. There are parents, and they have youngsters, junior high, and teenagers who are crazy with rebellion. Their parents don't know it. They haven't raised them right. They haven't given those children the security of love, the security of love that comes with discipline, the security of love that comes with instruction and lovingness to them. And those children are crazy with rebellion. And all of the nagging and all of the downgrading has absolutely frustrated the child. Because the child thinks, I'm being no good. I'm always doing wrong according to mother. I'm always doing wrong according to dad. And they say, I can't wait to get out of here. You know how many kids run away from home in this country. You know how many kids want to run away from home. Do you know how many kids say, I can't wait to get out of this house? Do you know how many? Our homes are filled with kids their parents don't even know, and the kids saying, I just can't wait to get out of here. I can't stand it. And it's not because they knew if they were bad, they'd get punished. It's because they think that everything about them is bad because they've been nagged consistently. They want to get out. You know why teenagers get frustrated and turn to drugs as a way of escape? The answer is in the Word of God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21. I'll show you. Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. That's how the kids feel in these homes. So, man, I get out in the wilderness. I don't want to stay around here. It's bad around here. They're always down on me around here. They always think everything I do is bad. So better to dwell in the wilderness than to dwell with that. And you spank them, you love them. You spank them and you love them. And you set rules, and when they're broken, you spank them. They know exactly what's coming. They know you're doing it because Almighty God said it. They know you're not doing it because you hate them. You spank them, and when you've taught it, it's over, and you're not down on them anymore. You love them, and they're nice to be around. And you've got a well-developed child. But you nag them, and you downgrade them. You say, I can't understand why you won't do it. I don't know what's wrong with that kid anyway. You're nothing wrong with that kid, friend, and you didn't bring him up right. You brought him up right, it wouldn't be anything wrong with him. You wouldn't be saying stupid things like that. Terrible parent, you go around and other people and say, I don't understand what's wrong with my kid. You come to me and tell me that, and I'll tell you what's wrong with him. And you won't like me. Now let's get to the fourth corner. Three corners. Built on the Word of God. That's the first corner. Second corner is the discipline. Third corner is love. The fourth corner is saved and cultivated. Saved and cultivated. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto those who put their trust in Him. Now you want a child that is shielded by Almighty God. And it says everyone that put their trust in Him. That's what salvation is all about, is trust. Salvation is trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He died for your sins. And that by asking Him to save you, you can be saved for all eternity. That's salvation. And the way that you bring salvation in your child, I believe there are four things you ought to do to bring salvation to your child. First of all, you got to spend time in prayer, praying for your child that they'll be saved. Secondly, you got to be faithful yourself. Your child ought to see a faithful person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Not somebody who goes to church sometime, doesn't go to church some other time. Not somebody who's worldly sometimes, spiritual some other time. You ought to be faithful. And then the other thing is you give them instruction in the Word of God. When they're being brought up, they ought to be able to see the Word of God and learn the Word of God. And then the fourth thing you need is example. You've got to be an example to them of how good it is to be saved. Your example. That's how you get them saved. And when you get them saved, friends, when the children get saved, and you hope that around 4 years old they start getting interested in that, 4, 5, 6 years old, and they can start to understand enough to be saved. When you get that child saved, there's one great thing about salvation. Salvation is the great behavior changer. Salvation is the great behavior changer. There's nothing that changes your behavior like getting saved. Isn't that right? I'll tell you, if you can't say yes to that right now, you didn't get saved. But everybody's been saved here knows that your behavior has changed since you were saved. Because salvation is a great behavior changer. It changes your outlook. It changes your plans for the future. It changes the things you like. And because of that, the unsaved, they can't understand what happened to you. They cannot understand what took place in your life. The Bible says they think it's strange that you run not with them. 1 Peter 4:4. Because salvation is the great behavior changer. It changes you all around. And the reason is because when you ask Christ to save your soul for all eternity, you get the gift in you of the Holy Spirit. A child, 5 years old, who asked Jesus Christ to save their soul, they get the gift of the Holy Spirit within them to give them new heart, a new desire, a desire for spiritual things who want to follow the Lord. And when your child gets saved, it will change their behavior. And it's much easier to raise a child that's had a supernatural change in their life and they have a desire to please the Lord. But you must cultivate that desire. You see, when they're saved, the Spirit of God comes in to live within their heart. They have the Spirit of God forever to live within their heart, to influence them, and to teach them, and to change them, to make them want the things of the Lord. But the Spirit of God that lives within you, He can be quenched. He can be quenched. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit. so the Spirit of God can be quenched. And the way the Spirit of God is quenched is instead of giving them much of the Word of God, you can bring worldliness into their life. You can let them see lots of worldliness, participate in worldliness, have all kinds of worldliness, and the Spirit of God is quenched within them, and they start to get the taste of worldliness and desire worldliness instead of the things of God. You've got to cultivate the spiritual desires that the Spirit of God within them will have them want. Let's take one area in which you could cultivate something like that. Let's take the area of music. Music is a big thing in a child's life. Music is a huge thing in a teenager's life. And you know, if you have plenty of Christian music in the home, so that the music that they love, cultivated within them, is the hymns and the spiritual songs. This will be important to them. I'm not saying that symphonic music and things like that isn't all right on occasion, but the thing that ought to consume their life is music about the love of Jesus Christ and about the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be cultivated within them. I remember my dad. My dad, whenever I heard him singing, and he was always singing if he was working to do anything else like that, the songs he sung were spiritual songs and hymns. The songs that ought to be coming out of your stereo systems ought to be spiritual music. The songs that they know and love and sing while riding in a car ought to be spiritual songs. You say, "Preacher, I think that's mighty narrow." Well, if you say that, friend, I think you're mighty stupid. And I'll tell you why I think so. Because if we were to go all over this neighborhood and ask every teenager we could find, you know, and I know, if you asked them and said, "What do you listen to?" they would say rock disco. I'd say, "What else do you listen to?" They said, "No, I just listen to rock disco." And we could say, "Isn't that narrow? That's the only kind of music you listen to?" And that's narrow, too. That's just as narrow. The difference is they love something else. Sure, it's narrow, but it's good. And it fills your soul. And it doesn't leave you thirsting for other things. Thirsting and ready to go out of your mind unless you get more of that other bad medicine. You got to cultivate it. And then, you have a saved child and a cultivated child. There's one other thing you've got to know as a parent once you get a saved child and you cultivate him in the things of God. And that is, don't expect too much of him. Don't expect too much of him. For one thing, don't expect them to be more spiritual than you are, because they certainly won't be. If you're a spiritual bum, they'll be worse a spiritual bum. Don't expect them to be more than you are. And don't expect them to have a sinless nature. When you get saved, you aren't given a sinless nature, so you never sin again, and neither would your child. And because of that, they're going to do childish things. That's why they're children. That's why God gave them parents. They're going to do childish things. Idiotic, stupid, immature things your children are going to do. That's why God gave them parents, to get them straightened out. And don't ever say to your kids, "You're saved. I can't believe you did that." Well, I'll tell you, if you do that, it's because you haven't been coming here on Sunday night to hear about the church of First Corinthians, you know? Remember about that church? Remember all the bad things all those Christians did there? Christian is saved and given a new nature and given new loves and given new desires. And he can still do some bad things. Every Christian can do bad things. Every Christian can sink to doing bad things. The way you keep from doing it, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you don't walk in the Spirit, and you walk in the flesh, and you can do some terrible things, and your kid can too. And besides that, he's already a kid, which means that he's going to do foolish things, which means that he's going to do stupid things. You know what? Every one of you, your kid has the potential. The potential to be an absolute fool. As a matter of fact, your kids are fools. You know that? They are.
You say, "Preacher, I like you even a lot less now than I did when you started." If you'll realize that your kids are, then you'll do a good job raising them. Now you want to go around saying, "My child is wonderful, sweet, and nice, and has a wonderful and good heart, and would never do that." Then you're living in a dream world. Because I'll tell you what the Word of God says. One more passage, folks, and we're almost done. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from. What's it say about your kid? It says foolishness is bound in his heart. What's it say about him? Foolishness is bound in your heart, in his heart. Now, if you'll just believe that, you'll correct it. If you'll believe it, you'll correct it. But you've got to realize it's there. And you think, just because you're so great, that your kid's going to be great like you. Well, you're thinking all wrong, because you're not so great. You're a sinner before Almighty God. And your kid's born a sinner. And he's born with foolishness in his heart. That's what it says. Foolishness bound the heart of a child. And I'll tell you, you don't correct them, and you can see all the foolishness they'll do. Isn't that right? All over the place, you'll see. If you don't correct them, they'll do the most foolish things. They'll hardly live to be 20 doing foolish things. You won't correct them. But it says this: foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Oh, you see a lot of child, they don't look like fools. I said your children are fools, but there's a lot of children around here that don't look like fools. There's a lot of children that are nice and polite and godly and want to do the things of God. But foolishness is still bound in their heart, even though they're saved. And the Bible says, the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. You can do something about that foolishness, but rod of correction will drive it far from him. What does it say? It's bound in your child. It's bound there. So you need a good foundation in raising your children. The first one is, you get your instruction from the Lord, not the world. The second one is nurture, discipline. The third one is love. And the fourth corner of that foundation is to get them saved and cultivated to follow the Lord. And then you'll have the promise of Holy Scripture that we started with this morning. He shall be a delight to thy soul. There are many young people who have grown up in Christian homes and have gone on to follow the Lord and have been a delight and a joy to parents as they look back on their life. Because they gave them the right foundation and they gave them the instruction from the Lord, and those kids didn't have to go through all the grief and aggravation and torture that other people did when parents wanted to do it their own way. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our prayer and invitation time. I'm going to ask you to pray silently, each one of you, that God might meet your needs, whatever your need is this morning. You might be here this morning, and you've never had that supernatural change in your life that the Spirit of God brings you when you ask Jesus Christ to save your soul for all eternity. You can't hardly raise a child right if you're not saved. It's a hit and miss proposition whether they turn out fair or a disaster if you're not saved. The best thing you can do for your child is be saved and obedient and follow the Word of God. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to save your soul for all eternity and you've been supernaturally changed so that you start to love the people of God, the things of God, why not get saved this morning? You'll be so glad you did. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give life and give it more abundantly. He came that you might have joy in your life instead of the sorrow that the world gets from all of its erroneous teaching. Would you ask him right now to come into your heart and save your soul if you've never been saved? You say, "Preacher, I don't know how to be saved." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can be saved right now. Yes, right now. The first thing you do, you say, "Lord, I don't know all how to be saved, but I want to be saved." If you want to be saved this morning, Jesus Christ can save your soul for all eternity. He wants to save you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save you. You just believe you're a sinner. Believe that God, from eternity past, became man and died for your sins. You can be saved. The Bible says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Won't you come to him now? Won't you come to Him now? And parents, maybe there are things you ought to get right in your life. Maybe today is the day you ought to say, I'm going to start doing it according to what the Word of God says the way to do it, to raise my children according to the way of the Word of God. I'm going to reject the ungodly views. I'm going to take the Word of God. Trust the Lord that I'll have a wonderful, spiritual, well-adjusted child. May God help you to do that. Let's pray silently. May God help us as we pray. As our heads are bowed before I pray, I want to ask if you've made that decision. Say, preacher, I don't really know I'm saved. I don't really know I'm on my way to heaven. I don't really know that Jesus Christ has cleansed and put away every single sin. I don't know that, but I want to know that. I want to be saved. I want to be saved by the way the Bible teaches.